relationships. Get that piece. One, two. The topic of this final installment is the relationships between Jews and non-Jews. It's a very serious topic. Obviously, one shiur cannot exhaust it, that's clear. Nonetheless, it's important that we have to discuss it straightforwardly. Let me begin by quoting what may seem to be a remarkable dispute amongst the classical commentaries on the Torah with respect to a pasuk which we read not long ago. When we are about to receive the Torah from Hashem at Har Sinai, in his introductory comment, if you will, the Ribbono Shel Olam tells us as follows. Can be found in the 19th perek of Shmos, the 5th pasuk. V'yisem li segula mikol amem ki li kol aretz. Says Rashi. Lo somu atem levadchem sheli, ve'en li acherim yimochem, u'mayesh liyod shetechi baschem nikeres. Don't say that, look, God only has the Jews, so the fact that he chose them is no big deal. He had no alternative. Not true. Ki li kol aretz. The last four words in the pasuk, God has the entire world belongs to God. And yet he chose the people of Israel. Concludes Rashi, Vehem be'enai ulefonai liklum. And they, the non-Jews, are before me and in my eyes like nothing. It's a powerful statement in Rashi. Powerful statement. Sfarno seems to say exactly the reverse. On this very same pasuk, he quotes the same story. V'yisem liskula mikol ha'amim, af al pi shekol ha'min ho'enoshi yoker etzli, mikol yeser anim tzorim ha'shvolim. The entire human race is precious to me. As it says in the Mishnah in Avos, Peregimel Mishnah Yudches, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'tzelem, every human being was created in God's image. Nonetheless, Kili kol haaretz, Vahevdel beinechem bepochos v'yeseru. Don't think that you Jews are in a completely different category than all other human beings. It's not true. Sure, there are differences. You know, some more, some less. And he adds, V'chasidei umo sa'olam yikorim etzli b'li safek. And the righteous of the nations of the world are precious to me, without a doubt. So at first glance, Rashi and the Sforno are complete opposites. Polar opposites. Rashi says that the non-Jewish world, in his, again to quote, Hein be'enai lefonei leklum, nothing in front of me, nothing in my eyes. And the Sforno is a completely opposite take. Seems to me, however, that we dare not make this dispute more than it is. Sure, it's a dispute about emphasis, but everyone agrees to both principles. Number one, everyone agrees to the Mishnah. Can I go to Mishnah? I mean, the simple pshat of the Mishnah anyway. Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem. The simple interpretation is as far as the quote said, every human being is created in God's image. Every human being, Jewish and non-Jewish alike. At the same time, we read in the Pasuk that the Yisrael is school of Mikol Amin. Ata bechartonu mikol amim. This idea of chosenness, which is not politically correct in the egalitarian world of 2009. So be it. We have to say what our tradition teaches us. So it's a balance of Rashi's interpretation and the Sfarno's interpretation. I wanted to begin this way because after we just read this a few weeks ago, Parshas Yisro. It's only a few weeks now. It's Parshas Tetzaveh. Just it's in. You know, it should be within our memories. A month ago, we should remember exactly what it says. Very, very important. Having said this, we should emphasize And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We believe in Bechiras Yisrael. Look on the Rashi, the first Rashi in Chumash. Bereishis. What does Rashi say? Bishvil Yisrael Shanikru Reishis. Rashi said so. The same Rashi. The same Rashi, you can say, is consistent. You know, the non-Jews, he took a dimmer view of the non-Jewish world. You could say it. If you look in Masechta Nedarim, Daf Mem Aleph, look in the Navi Yeshaya, Perek Mem, Pasuk Yud Zayin, you'll see sources that seem to go in that direction. Yet, we understand that every single human being is created B'Tselem Elokim. B'Tselem Elokim. And this requires us to take an important attitude in dealing with other human beings. You mentioned before Avos. Okay? Pirkei Avos. If someone could do me a favor, there's a Mishnayos over there, the nice, beautiful Mishnayos. Get me there what's called the Zikin Beis, so I can read you the sources from the last. That's right. Right there. No, underneath. Right, that's back on that shelf to your left. It says Mishnayos, right?
Yeah.
Nezikin Beis. I would like to read these things from their original sources so you can see where I'm coming from. Thank you very much. So until now, we quoted one source from Pirkei Avos because we saw, as again, I don't think I'm making anything up. I took it straight from the Sfarno. Again, some of those who walked in late. The Sfarno I was reading from was in the 19th Perek of Shmos, Pasuk Hei. And there, the Sfarnu quotes the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, what's called the Perek Gimel, Mishnah Yud Ches, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem. It's an important Mishnah, we should read it from it in its original source. I read it to you. Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem. Every human being was created, it's a simple interpretation, in God's image. That's what it means, B'Tselem. This is very, very important. And not only that, but Hashem told the human race that they had created B'Tselem. And then that follows, true, Chavivim Yisrael, Shenikru Bonu Lamokom. All right, we do believe in Bechiras Yisrael. But it's very, very important that we understand what it's all about. Now, if you look at the Teferis Yisrael on this Mishnah, he quotes the Gemara we saw earlier, as a Sforna quoted, Chassidei Umos Olam, Have a Chelek Olam Abba. Sanhedrin Daf Kufay, Rama Milchus Malachim Perakes. And we figured it out on our own. Why? Sadik Hashem Bechol Derocha V'chosid Bechol Masa. This is an incredible Teferis Yisrael. Speaking about what some people call an independent ethic that we can figure out on our own based upon our understanding of HaKadosh Baruch. And we see many of Hasidim of the non-Jewish world not only believe in God and believe that the God gave Torah to the human race, the Osim Gemilus Chasodim Gamli Yisrael, that they do good things for the people of Israel, and some are doing good L'chol Boi Olam for everybody, and he gives examples of people who have made various creations and inventions. One of them is a doctor, Ayadei Yodah Nitzolim Kamarivavos Beyodah Micholi Mimiso Mimumin. I can't pronounce this German as it is beyond me. Pachnamipum. I think it's some kind of penicillin or something. I think it's penicillin.
It wasn't invented when he was around. But what? It might have been Pasteur.
Is it in German?
He called Hachosid Jenner.
Oh,
Jenner. Oh, Jenner.
Inoculation.
Inoculation. That was like, yeah. Inoculation. That's what I mean.
Not penicillin.
Okay. And many people. And he even gives things of inventions. Gutenberg made the Tfus, as I understand. He made print, which is through that so much Torah is involved in the world. And then he quotes Chosid Reichlin, who was willing to die to save the Shasin from being burned by the Kaiser Maximilian in the year Reish Samach Beis, which corresponds, I believe, to 1502. If I'm not mistaken, through the certain mumor, an apostate named Pfefferkorn, with other priests. And he said he was able to convince the Kaiser not to do it, and the Goyim went after him, and he died as a result of this. You think he's not going to be paid back for this in Olam Haba? What are you kidding? And you'll tell me that maybe that these people cannot be considered officially to be what's called a ger tosha, which is a halachic construct, because they haven't accepted the officially in front of three rabbinical judges. And there's no ger tosha nowadays, that there's no yovel. Doesn't make a difference. They still have a chelek la'olam abo.
Israel has tasine umas
olam. That's correct. That's correct. Correctly so. So he goes into a long piece, which I just cannot read the whole thing now. You can look at his discussion, the issue of what's called Adam, not called Adam. But Hayotze Midvarein, he says that we all are considered human beings, and many human beings are great, well, even if they're not Jewish. But what's most amazing to me is that he appeals to this, quote, independent ethic based on Tzadik Hashem b'chol derocha v'chosid b'chol matav. It's inconceivable to the author of Tiferes Yisrael that someone who does a good thing should not be rewarded by God, Jewish or not Jewish. That's what I'm starting off tonight. I'm a Tiferes Yisrael fan, if you will. Okay. This is the first Mishnah we're seeing in Pirkei Avos, Perek Gimel, Mishnah. Well, here it's called Mishnah Yudalit. He called it Mishnah Yudchet. Yeah, the Mishnahs are broken up in different ways. You can easily find the Mishnah. There's another Mishnah I want to talk about. That's a Mishnah in Perek Aleph in Pirkei Avos. Mishnah, again, it's broken up differently. In some Siddurim, it's Mishnah Yud Beis. In this edition, let's see. Mishnah Yud Beis. Hillel says, Hevemi Talmido Shel Aaron, Oev Shalom, Verodev Shalom, Oev Asah Brios Umekarvan LaTorah. Shel Lav Brios. Who are these Brios? Who are these Brios? Who are these Brios anyway? Says the Tosfos Yontov, the classical Meforesh from the 17th century. Who are these Brios? Look what he says. Lefi Shem Brios of Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Love them for the exclusive reason that they're the creatures of God. Lefichoch Roy Shetahavim. You should love them. Okay? Very, very important. This is what the Pharisees, what the Tefillos Yontov is saying. Love them no matter what, because they are creatures of HaKadosh Baruch. For that reason alone, that's it. For that reason alone. What if they're not Jews? Aha, let's go back to Tiferes Yisrael. You know, I tell you why I'm a Tiferes Yisrael man. How does he interpret here on this Mishnah, Perek Aleph, Mishnah Yud Beis? Oyves Habrios and Mekarv on the Torah. He explains, you should love everybody, even if he's just a Bria creature. He's not such an intellectual. He's like the other Brios, you know, like even those who are not human. But he's a Bria. He's a creature of God. He's a creature of God. And he explains that Hillel dealt this way to that Ger who wanted to convert, the famous story. And it says, Brios means afilu oved kochavim. Creatures, even non-Jewish creatures. So explains the Tiferes Yisrael. After all, he's made in Tzelem Elokim. And this way, if you speak to them properly, uvazet tekarvim latorah, to the Mishnah ends. Oevis avrios umekarvim latorah. You may ask, are we trying to make converts over here? Do we believe in making converts, proselytizing? No. So what do you mean with Karvan LaTorah? Here's the answer. Brios means non-Jews and Jews. If they're Jewish, some of Karvan LaTorah means they should become more observant. If they're not Jewish, they should have a better attitude towards Torah. That's what it means. But Karvan LaTorah means that the way they look at the Torah, the way they look at our religion, should be a better way. This is one of our goals, and Hillel expresses it explicitly according to the understanding of the Tiferes Yisrael. Yes.
Should we try to be Makarim to the Mitzvah
B'nai Noah? I'm not into that. I mean, there's a whole campaign out there. We'll get to that a little bit later on. Now, the truth, the word Brios, which means this in this context, means the same thing in the famous Gemara in Yuma, that a person is supposed to, if he's a Torah Jew, should be what we call honest and should be polite. Again, Maso Matona Bemuna. V'diburo benachas im habrios. And ma habrios almost a love. Doesn't mean only Jews. Yisrael Asher Bechor Espor. I was talking about even non-Jews are going to say it that way. This is critical. Unfortunately, there are some individuals who are unaware of this, and they do acts which are dishonest acts. Dishonest acts which unfortunately cause a terrible chilul Hashem, aside from the fact that they're intrinsically prohibited, but they cause a desecration of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. It's terrible. One of the reasons for this is the fact that some communities are extraordinarily insular. And because they're so insular, they haven't woken up to the fact that the world has changed. They're still living in ancient pre-war Europe, in which case there were murderous anti-Semitic regimes whose word was not binding because it was simply based on murderers. And some people haven't woken up to the fact that we now live in the United States of America, which is a completely different reality. It's a Ramosha called the Malchus Shel Chesed. I have to tell you that I wanted to quote to you from my Mechutin last year the wake of certain events in his town in Los Angeles. Rabbi Yitzchak Adlerstein, it's dated January 2008, has a piece called Silver Lining of the L.A. Scandal Cloud. I recommend that you look there. Among the people who's quoted is Rabbi Osband from our own community. Rabbi Adlerstein has a son there, who was quoted as saying, quote, "Would you act the same way if you knew that your actions would be splashed across headlines the next day?" Well, I think it's a good, very good lesson we should learn from the Rosh Hashiva Shalita. But over here, some people, he's calling Hasidic blogs, I don't know if they even existed, some people clearly understood the difference between living under the Tsar or the Poritz and living in a constitutional democracy. That's the point. Some people, but not all people. That's part of the problem. That's part of the problem. You might object that my sample is skewed. Hasidim with frequent blog cannot be typical of their communities. Perhaps. But nonetheless, you know, this is what he says. It would suggest we'd have begun on a solution. Greater exposure to the, quote, outside world had many attendant risks, but it also provides some needed enlightenment about the relationship between Jews and non-Jews. Jews with more exposure to the non-Jewish world are in a better position to discard stereotypes that were accurate in pre-war Eastern Europe and have little application in America. Whatever they have absorbed from history has been countered by the living example of so many good, decent, unbiased non-Jews. Now, I'm going to say this, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but at least one person in this room is going to be happy with the statement. Perhaps our reader will prove me wrong, but why is it that neither I nor the friends I ask can remember similar scandals affecting Orthodox Jews of German extraction? Is it only that the Yekis are straighter? No, he gives the answer. The answer is that the Germans, you know, the irony is of course what happened to Germany at the end, but before that, they viewed their society as being generally enlightened. And before, you know, we are starting with the absolute beast. And I even spoke about it this morning, Pasha Zohar. But we don't obliterate history in either direction. Before that period of time, the Germans were a cultured people. They were good to the Jews. The Jews had a lot of rights and openness and privileges, etc., etc. So therefore, when the Germans came to America, they didn't relate to America like Nazi Europe, Chas V'Shalom. They related it to it like, maybe the Weimar Republic or who knows before that. That's right. He was from a German type of community. So he had this kind of an attitude. Insularity has its merits, concludes Rabbi Adlerstein. But it seems to come at a price as well. It's true. Living in a time warp, where little has changed from hundreds of years ago, and all non-Jews are assumed to be cut of the same cloth. Those who promote insularity as a hedge against dilution of spiritual energy, okay, had better come up with a way of injecting a bit of an update in attitudes towards non-Jews and non-Jewish governments, or scandals such as the present one will continue to plague the community. Okay. So I want to quote a few Gedolim who had what to say about this. I want to start with the Satmar Rebbe. The Satmar Rebbe is well known. It's hard for me to give you these documentation from Satmar sources. But it's well known that the Satmar Hasidim, who had a long history of getting away with things for the murderous governments among whom they live, when they came to America, the Rebbe said, quote, in Europe it was a mitzvah to smuggle across the border. Yeah, all the shtick, they wanted to kill us. In America, the Rebbe said, it's prohibited. And the Rebbe said, I'm not tolerating it in my Chassidus. This I have from impeccable sources within the Satmar community. Rabbi Yoelish of Satmar said that. My Rebbe, the Rav, Zichrono Levracha, was even more concerned when we're talking about Torah institutions. He once gave a psak to close down a Torah project rather than keeping it open by illegal means. Finished. Close it down. Most important is the Tshuva of Moshe. Rav Moshe's Tshuva can be found in Choshen Mishpat Chelek Bey Simen Chav Tes. I'll give you my English translation, an English translation of what he says. I think it's every word should be carefully analyzed. Concerning the matters of kindness that our government in the United States of America, parentheses, that God has in his great kindness towards the survivors of European Jewry and the survivors among the Torah giants and their students, brought us here. And we found the Torah institutions established once in Europe and also new ones. That's a parenthesis, Rav Moshe. Which through the kingdom of kindness, the famous expression, Malchus Shel Chesed, whose entire purpose is to benefit all its citizens. He's a real liberal. Pro-government, Rav Moshe. He came from communist Russia. He knew what a bad government was. They wanted to kill him. They almost killed him. They killed his brother. They had him locked up for years in solitary. He knew what these people knew. My Rebbe also knew what was going on in those kind of governments. Has made available many programs to help students in all the schools. We all appreciate the benevolence of the government. We are certainly prohibited by Hashem, who commanded us in His Holy Torah, to avoid taking more than the government laws determine. It's prohibited to lie regarding the number of students and the like. Aside from theft, lying, misrepresentation, Chilul Hashem, no permissive ruling whatsoever. Hashem hates it. One who steals is a pursuer, a rodev, use the R word, of the Torah giants and the students who are meticulous to avoid even a semblance of theft. And even though there's no suspicion of the Rosh Hashiva, the principal, despite that, it's appropriate to raise the issue to draw attention also to the donors. Everybody's trying to cover himself. The Rosh Hashivas don't need him to say, but the donors, it's those donors, right, who bring donations to support the Torah and should not cause theft or loss of money to the government, not in accordance with the laws of the Torah and the laws of the government. They should not stumble even unintentionally in these great transgressions. Da-da-da-da. So Rav Moshe is very, very clear. Having said all this, Rav Osai, I'm ready to start the actual discussion of the second part of the Shia, which is based on your source that you have in front of you. Everything we said until now, I believe, is almost impossible to argue with, although I'm sure there's some wood. Let us turn our attention now to the source material that you have. We're going to start on page 88 of an article. There's enough for everybody. Written by a very distinguished scholar named Rabbi David Berger. Some of you may know who he is. It's entitled Jews, Gentiles, and the Modern Egalitarian Ethos. Some Tentative Thoughts. I took the precaution on Friday of calling Rabbi Berger to find out if maybe he's changed his mind or he's added significantly. He said, basically, no. He's still where he is when it just came out about 10 years ago. I don't know exactly when it came out. But something very, very important. His first part, again, you can look it up yourself and probably get it online, or I don't know, somewhere you can get the hardcover. He talks about the fact that some Gedolim within our tradition had very nasty things to say about non-Jews in general. So we'll start on the top page. Affirmation that there is no good in Gentiles, that some people have, flies in the face of a mountain of contrary evidence. Human beings in the image of God, as we just said, Ger Toshav, Chassidim Masa Olam, Olam Haba. Right? The Balatanya had different approaches. And he says, interestingly, a believing Jew is free to reject the positions of Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, of the Maharal, and the Balatanya on this matter, and embrace the position that whatever advantages the chosen of Israel confers, they do not extend to a radical difference in the essential makeup of the Jewish soul. So we're not going to go into this now. He's saying that they're all, look, we saw before ourselves. Rashi said this, Rono said this, the different emphases. Rabbi Berger was saying is that in matters of this type, there's no formal psak. The Rambam said, there's no psak in Agoda and Ashkofa. There are different approaches. And every community has, as we shall see further, has a right to choose its rabbinical leadership and its rabbinical sources. I said, I'm a Teferis Yisrael man. Does that mean that I have less respect for the Rabbi Yehuda Halevi and the Maral Prague and the Balatanya? May disagree with what he said? Chas v'shalom. These are Torah greats. As Teferis Yisrael, the Torah great. And people have a right to make decisions up to a point based on where they're coming from. Yes?
Does that mean that if you agree with, let's say, a certain Hasidish Rebbe that says that he still lives back in the old Europe and he says you're allowed to steal...
Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. Everything we said until now is kind of the first part of the article, which is about non-halacha. And now we begin with the halacha. And so we arrive at the third and most daunting category, where we do confront binding doctrine or binding law. In other words, until now I was discussing hashkafa. And again, you're going to have to look at the first 10 pages of this article about hashkafa. Well, now we're talking about halacha.
And what comes from the
hashkafa? We'll see soon. So let's take a look. The list of discriminatory provisions in Jewish civil and criminal law, some of which does not apply to Gertoshev, need not be assembled through painstaking original research. The Goyim did it. The Mumrim did it. And he goes, he gives a few examples. The fact that you do not require Hashavas Aveda. Right? Hashavas Aveda. It says, Avedas Ochicha. If you find something which is lost, if the owner is Jewish, you must return it. If the owner is not Jewish, this obligation does not exist. It's a fact. I mean, we cannot be apologetic for these things. The Torah says so. The Torah reflects God's wisdom. Period. Okay? In terms of torts, we know about that, the famous Gemara Baba Kama, we had it in Parshat Mishpatim, that's even after Yisrael. As Shorashel Nochri, who's damaged the Shorashel Yisrael, and vice versa, speaking Baba Kama, you can look it up. Death penalty for killing a Jew, and not for killing a Gentile, that's a fact. Found the Farish and Shas. Death penalty for the violation of any of the Noahide laws, that the Noah is Chai of Misa for everything. The injunction to avoid saving the life of a Gentile, even on a weekday, which existed in certain situations. It is an understatement to assert that such laws violate the contemporary egalitarian ethic. Guess what? Amalek got in here. You know, Amalek is an exception. You know, Seven Nations, Midian, Mamzerus, Egon, these are small exceptions. But this is a whole range. And Rabbi Berger points out in the last few lines of page 88, told by more than a handful of serious Orthodox Jews, only in this area, that they really do not care what rabbinic authorities may say. They know what is right and wrong, and are certain that a true understanding of the Torah would have to accord with so primal an instinct. Right? So what do we do with all this? Next page, 89. At the end of the day, we have to believe, come what may. But suppression of doubt is dangerous. Perhaps that means that we should confront it all the more seriously rather than declare it too dangerous to touch. That's what the Shiur is all about. I could have stopped last week. But we wanted to talk about this and to my relationships. It's very, very important. It is for this reason that I welcome the controversial publication of Rabbi Chili Weinberg's letters expressing his distress over some of these texts. I don't have the footnotes in front of me. Those are no Kitzur Rabbi Weinberg published not that long ago. That very distress is Torah. We are permitted to agonize over these questions. And we're not defying God's will in doing so. Right? And he goes to his own personal history. And he goes back to when he learned by Rabbi Rabban Soloveitchik Zichrono Livracha, when he was in his second year of Yeshiva College. That, if I know his career, that was probably 62, 63, if I'm not mistaken. No, probably 61, 62. Which was 3 years before I was privileged to enter Rabban Soloveitchik Yeshiva. Some of the things he heard from Rabban, I heard too. Rabban did not teach on Yeshiva for that long. He came just a little before that, and he left a little after that. He went to Chicago. But those 6 years that he was there were privileged to interact with an incredible, incredible human being. And he went through the whole story. He says, 40 years later, okay, so I guess this came out 8 years ago, so if I'm just doing the arithmetic, or 7 years ago, he doesn't want to, you know, give an impression of us as a youngster where a baron said, but he remembers Eved Ivri is in a concession to human frailty, like Yeshiva's Torah. And he goes giving other examples and other examples and other examples about Hashem's midos. Then he has, if you look on the next page, page 90, something interesting about the fact that a moral person is rich and an immoral person is poor. Do you think, on the fifth line, that the Gemara is a Republican? Rabbi was known to be a very liberal Democrat in those years, for those who know. He explained that a moral judgment determined the interpretation of the Gemara in Masechta Bava Metzia. So Rabbi Aaron said that Kiddush Hashem is not only a pragmatic concern. No. That Kiddush Hashem, because it reflects the values of Torah. Shimon ben Shetach, the very famous Gemara. It's Yerushalmi, it's a Medrash. Shimon ben Shetach was bought an animal from a non-Jew, and they found a precious stone. And they said, look, you won the lottery. He said, no, I got to give it back. I didn't buy a stone, I bought an animal. Rebbe, but it's a lost item, you can keep it. So Rabbi Shimon, the famous, everyone knows the famous Yerushalmi, that says that he gave it back, and the Goyek proclaimed, Baruch Elokei Shimon ben Shetach. That blessed is the God of Shimon ben Shetach. I've said this so many times. For this reason, we are required to do Kiddush Hashem and give back lost items and not keep money which the non-Jew mistakenly gave to us. It's called Tolos Akam, so you shouldn't trick him. And the Baragola says in Shimon Shimem Ches and Choshen Mishpat, testimony for all generations, that those who have made it big by fooling the Goyim ultimately lost all their money. And those who gave back money which the non-Jew mistakenly gave to them became very wealthy. So even on a pragmatic basis, the Baragolas' testimony, he wrote, he was living in the 17th century, that this is the way it is. But he, Rabbi Aaron, focused on an expression of the Yerushalmi. Do you think Shimon ben Shetach is a barbarian? That's the word, barbary. That's a word in Hebrew as well. That's exactly the word he used. In Bava Metzia. In other words, the proper thing is to give back the item for Kiddush Hashem, even though technically speaking there's no Chiyuv of Hashavas Aveda, and to not do it, according to Shimon ben Shetach, you're being a barbarian. This is how Rabbi Aaron understood. Now, what about the idea of Ger Toshav? Ger Toshav. So, he talks about the Me'iri, the very, very famous piece of the Me'iri. The Me'iri had a very, very modern approach, which is quoted on the side of the Gemaras, and certainly they made sure to quote it in certain places. And the Me'iri seemed to have said that Christianity is not about Azara, which is not our topic for tonight. But in a broader sense, he said that many of the interpersonal distinctions relate to an ancient society which was criminal and primitive and cruel in nature, but would not apply to an enlightened society. That's what the Me'iri says. Okay? Now, a Ger Toshav concept, which some have said that all, we'll see come to it later on, that all goyim to have a status of a Ger Toshav is complicated. And he just to skip this because of lack of time, to the bottom of this page 90, it's problematic for two reasons. One, there is no procedure for Ger Toshav. We can't do it. But even if you'll say that Ger Toshav applies even when there's no Yovel, which is complicated based upon the Gemara, hardly any Gentile could be expected to appear before a rabbinic court, page 91, to formalize their status. Now, I read you before from the Tiferes Yisrael, that may not be necessary, but we'll come to it. And in all candor, any such expectation on our part would not be reasonable. Second, even if we dispense with a formal declaration, the most upright Christians would run afoul of the problem of Avodah Zarah, one of the seven mitzvahs of Avodah Zarah. Before HaMe'iri, Jews in Christian countries began to struggle with the question of Christian Avodah Zarah. Nothing to do with theology or tolerance. How do you make a living in Golos Edom? Those who know Masechet Avodah Zarah, with all the big toises in there, all of them, Rabbi Natan got rid of this one, and got rid of that one, because they're not really Avodah Zarah. Goyim shebuchutz laretz minig avoseyem biyadeyem. They're not really idol worshippers. It's a folk religion. Just doing what they're. Unfortunately, some Jews are doing the same thing. As we spoke about it in the previous year. But it's a folk religion. They don't really We don't really mean it. Now, a crucial Tosafot does recognize that Christianity differs from paganism, since its adherents intend to worship the Creator of heaven and earth. Nonetheless, Tekel Avodah Zarah remains, all the more so when they mention him explicitly. So therefore, we have a big problem. Big problem. Orthodox Jews benefit from the modern egalitarian ethic. Right? That's obvious. We're living free lives. Baruch Hashem, we're successful, and we don't confront anti-Semitism every single day, as our great grandfathers did. Beside that, in the more modern world, perhaps, we participate in the moral discourse in broader society, describing Jewish values as the model for the world. We've taken positions on abortion, assisted suicide, termination of life support. We quote the Torah values, right? So, how do we say we can't save the life of a Gentile aside from Ava? What do we do? This is the question. What would we say if the Gentile in question risked his life to save Jews during the Holocaust and did so precisely out of Christian convictions? We're going to say he's treat him like dirt? These are the questions Rabbi Berger poses. Okay. Then he goes back to the era of Tosfos. Because in Tosfos' time, the Jews were being killed daily by the Crusaders and all kinds of other anti-Semites. And we'll come back to that our response does entail a reality check of what's going on in the world in both ways. Just as Rav Moshe said, that nowadays that the governments are just, we have to be very careful in dealing with the government. It goes the other way as well. When governments were corrupt, murderous, anti-Semitic, so we had a different attitude then too. Towards the government, whatever that government consisted of, and towards individuals who were by and large in this category, though there were exceptions in every generation. Okay. Now let us understand how to deal with this issue of how we deal with non-Jewish people based on the halachas that we spoke about earlier. So I'm going to start on page 99. New paragraph. The view that the Gentile behavior rather than the theology determines how Jews should treat them is the least implicit and relatively recent English essay by Rabbi Soloveitchik. This is in his book, Logic of the Heart, Logic of the Mind, I have in my house. Love of other Jews must be blind. The love of Gentiles, which he sees as an obligation expressed in the rabbinic principle called Avas HaBrios, and remember we said before, Brios means what? All creatures, is grounded in the intellect and varies with the degree to which Gentiles lead moral lives and treat Jews decently. This is in his English language book. This position is spelled out more rigorously in his novel to Sefer Hamada, Perech Matei Aaron. Here he maintains that the discriminatory laws against non-Jews results only from their status as evildoers, brisker terms, the shame Russia. Non-Jews who behave righteously by following the six Noahide laws, other than Avodah Zarah. That's very interesting. They do assume that Christianity is Avodah Zarah. So they all have Avodah Zarah. But they keep the other six laws, are not considered evil as long as their theological error was inherited. As the Talmud, I mentioned before, suggests about pagans in the diaspora from their parents, and is thus considered inadvertent or even result of compulsion. This reminds me of last week's shiur. We said it about Jews who were not from. That's a Tinuk Shenishba. So in effect, what the rabbis are saying about Christians is the same thing? Yes.
And then you have a case of Islam, which does not have a Avodah Zarah, and they can be much worse
to us. They want to kill us. Every day they're trying to... They're killing us every day. It's terrible. Okay. Then he quotes Rav Yaakov Emden. Okay? Gentiles out of the land of Israel are not worshippers of Avodah Zarah. Rather, they follow the customs of their ancestors. I told you, Minhag HaVasayim B'Yodeim. Therefore, the last one on the line is therefore. Please look carefully. It's a quote from Rav Yaakov Emden. Their blood is precious in our eyes and would remain so even if we were ruling over them so that they were conquered under our control in our land. He's not saying this only because, you know, that we were under their thumb. After all, the sages said, that one does not lower them into a pit, right? Even for an Avodah Zarah. How much more is this so in the diaspora, where we take refuge under their protection? We are then obligated to protect them with all our ability and save them from death and from any loss or damage, to the point where even guarding their money should be a labor of love. Rav Yaakov Emden. Then he quotes the Meiri. So what is this Meiri anyway? The Meiri is like such a almost a unique position amongst the Rishonim. Okay? So what did the Meiri say? That a social and legal system, that norms of decent conduct, is sufficient to propel a society to the category of civilized nations, even if it's nothing to do with religion. And this requires two bold steps. Now we go to page 100. First, there's the decision to rule in accordance with Tamiri's basic position that nations bound by the ways of religions are exempted from discriminatory laws. Now, the Meiri applied it even to some limiting ritual laws, or maybe the not a Christianity of Avodah Zarah. Right? That's the bigger Chiddush. But in terms of the first point of the Meiri, Rabbi Berger quotes a number of recent Gedolim who followed the Meiri. He heard it from Rabbi Yechiel Weinberg, from Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik, Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Herzog, Rabbi Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Cook, the Ikers of the Meiri, that all nations bound by decent practices between man and his fellow man are considered as Ger Toshav, with respect to all obligations involving human beings. That's a very powerful statement from Rav Cook. And he quotes of Shamshon Afoel Hirsch, of David Tzvi Hoffman, again leaders of German Jewry, and of Chaim David Alevi, who was a Rav in Tel Aviv. Rav Waldenberg, who came from Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim are not noted for this kind of stuff. He was a Yerushalmi Rapoisek, pointed to the Meiri, right? And he said, can serve as a makor base av as we come to consider these problems regarding the nations of our age. And Rav Henkin, who was the Gadol Hador here in the United States of America, saying that he thinks that goyim are not commanded with respect to shituf. This is a question of great dispute. There's a Tosus in Bukhoros and in Sanhedrin, which could be read two ways. But the Ramah read it this way. According to the Ramah, if a non-Jew is a Christian, he's not in violation. And he makes reference to what I just read to you before, Avos 3:14 in Tiferes Yisrael. See? I quoted you first, and now I see Rav Henkin himself makes reference to it. Wondering whether even those contemporary non-Jews who bow to images really worship them. And most Gentiles are Ger Toshav. You don't require a formal declaration for a Bezin for most purposes. And that this judicial procedures and punishment characterized in Noachal laws are discretionary. Again, so you see that there's a lot of great Rabbonim who would fundamentally accept the position of the Meiri, again, not going so far as to apply it to ritual law or say Christianity is not Avodah Zarah. No, for us, Christianity is Avodah Zarah. But for a non-Jew, according to some, a non-Jew, if he believes in God and he believes in another power, divine power as well, is not a violation. That's already Ramah said so. Although many disagree. Now he gives an interesting side point. In certain circles, it has become fashion to speak with disdain of HaMeiri as a halachic authority. Can you imagine that? But he says this was not shared by Rabbi Tzal Ashkenazi, who said he rejects a certain opinion because it disagrees with the Amudei HaRa. Who are they? The Rif, the Rambam, the Ramah, the Rush, and the Meiri. Wow. He made it into the big five of the Shita Mekubetes. Who knew everything. And he says, we don't have to apologize for accepting the judgment of rabbis Hirsch, Hoffman, Cook, Herzog, Halevi, means Chaim David Halevi, Weinberg, Waldenberg, Henkin, and Soloveitchik. Hey. Not that there aren't a list just as long of others who disagree. Fine. But everyone has a right to follow, as I said before, his own Rabbonim. Now, finally, and we go to page 102, he quotes the Rambam. Now the Rambam writes in Hilchos Malachim that in order to be considered a chassidei umos olam, it is imperative not only that the non-Jew keep the Noahide laws, but that he keep the Noahide laws out of a belief that they were given by Hashem. Not enough that he keeps this for some ethical reason that, you know, he wants to be a decent person. That's not enough to characterize him or categorize him as chassidei umos olam. That's what Rambam writes in the Yad HaChazak. But it's a letter, parentheses, whose authenticity, to be sure, has not gone unchallenged, of course. But presumably it's true, the letter, to Rav Chasdai Halevi of Alexandria, where he asserts that what matters in the intention is the intention of the heart, so that a Gentile who has achieved knowledge of God and developed good character traits will enter the world to come. It doesn't say he has to believe it because it was given by Hashem at Sinai. It doesn't say that. Right? So therefore, even if he will not observe the prohibition against Abram and Achai, it may be that a Noachai may not have to receive a perfect score in observing his commandments to be eligible for eternal life. And he wants to quote again Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Let's go read to the in the small quote, small print. If a Ben Noach sins, yesh lahem tikun. Right, they can see restoration in the world to come after they received punishments. And he quotes the famous Chazal that chassidei umos olam have a chelek in olam haba. Okay? And he says, otherwise they're not punished forever, but can achieve a restored state. Let's go a little bit after the quote. I'm sorry?
This kind of assumes that a guy has an neshama that is eternal like a Jew.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what it means. That Yeshlem Chelek Olam Haba. Since, as we have seen earlier, Rav Emden is explicitly discussing Gentiles who engage in what would be culpable Avodah Zarah, if not for the fact that they are following their ancestors' customs, it is clear that such behavior does not exclude them from the category of those who ultimately achieve a portion in the world to come. This is true, even though he defends the Rambam, that they have to believe that the source of Sheva Mitzvot Noach in divine revelation. That's Rambam in Hilchos Malachim. How does this all fit together? I'm not exactly sure. Then he quotes what I told you. Of Yisrael Lifshitz, that the Tiferes Yisrael, talks about Johannes Reuchlin. I told you that he helped to save the Talmud from being burned. And he says that even Gentiles who are less fully righteous, Benanim, have a portion of the world to come. He brings an interesting riot. It says in the Mishnah that Bilam has no chelik in Olam Haba. Bilam was a Rosh of Arusha. What's the implication? That Bilam was a goy. That a non-Jew was not as bad as Bilam. Does have a share in the world to come. An interesting, fascinating point in the Tiferes Yisrael. Okay. We're now going to turn to the last page. You see, it's the last two paragraphs. He wants to conclude, and this I think it's important for us to conclude the same way, by addressing a question which lurks beneath the surface of this entire discussion. If we choose to follow a minority position, or even carve out a new variant of that position, because we feel a powerful moral imperative to do so, okay, he was, I don't know if he's right, and assume that all those Gedolim are a minority. I don't know. Are we not running the risk of suggesting that the majority, again, I'm not sure what the majority is, of great Jewish authorities through the ages suffer from a severe moral failing? That's the problem. You're going to say, well, what did the others think of it? We had before Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the Baal HaTanya, the Maharal Prague. And they had very strong statements. Are they some moral failures, Rahman al-Itzlam?
Rashi.
How could Chas so? For two complementary reasons, I do not believe that this is the case. First, people who lived in a society that attempted, with considerable success, to degrade and to humiliate them, the Goyim were doing to us, would have understandably felt little motivation to qualify and reinterpret explicit directives in the Talmud. When a Holocaust survivor says something sharply pejorative about all Goyim, I react very differently than I do when an American-born Jew below the age of 50 says the same thing. Interesting. A Yid who went to Auschwitz and has bad things to say about Goyim, you're going to go judge him? You're going to judge that person?
But when you're talking about Chazal, you're assuming that Chazal don't talk about things and make statements that are based on their personal feelings. They're talking about Masorah.
No, we're not discussing Chazal. We're happy to take the source of Chazal.
But he's using this argument to say that perhaps that the Gedolim who
let's go slow. Chazal, the word Chazal has specific reference to people who lived in the time of the Gemara and earlier.
Okay.
After that, they're not called Chazal.
Okay, so.
And in all those texts of Gemara and earlier, we already went through. The question was those who came after that period of time, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, called the Maral of the Balatanya, those are the people who he's.
So he's suggesting that they were affected by their own experiences.
Not just affected, they were responding to those experiences. They were discussing a group of the non-Jewish world that they saw was that kind of a world. So therefore, we don't know what they would have said had they seen a non-Jewish world or Rav Shamshon or Fall Herzl. Maybe they said the same thing. Maybe they said the same thing. We don't know. That world didn't exist in their time. That's what he's suggesting. Second, there is a fundamental point that halacha is ultimately rooted in the word of God. With varying degrees of success, we all set aside moral qualms with respect to absolutely unambiguous divine directives that appear problematic to us. In the context of authentic Judaism, submission to the divine will is paramount, and suppression of some humane instincts in the face of clear-cut halacha may be necessary. To ascribe moral failings to the rabbinic authorities of an oppressed people for failure to reinterpret the straightforward meaning of sacred texts discriminating against their persecutors is inappropriate, unfair, insensitive, and incorrect. But this does not mean that we must suppress our own moral instincts when we honestly see them as consistent with, even generated by, the values and teachings of the Torah writ large. We have al mi lismoch, and our religiously informed ethical instincts have a role to play as we examine text and tradition to reach a conception of our relationship to non-Jews that will honor the universal mission assigned to the children of Avraham Avinu. That's a very powerful ending. And I think that's how we're going to end this series, with these very beautiful words. And it really means what I said and saying so many times over all this series, that there can be more than one way of approaching halachos, of approaching hashkafas, and we do not dump or attack others who have a different way of thinking. It's true in our relationship to women, in our relationship to children, in our relationship to parents, in our relationship to non-Orthodox Jews, all the relationships we spoke about during this entire series. There are different ways of looking at these things. And I've given you a way, you may agree or disagree with things that I've said over all these weeks. Fine. I have no objection. In halacha, there are arguments. In strict halacha, how much more so in these areas which are sort of in some ways, meta halacha. I want to thank you all for coming during the entire series. I hope that this series on relationships in halacha was enlightening. I hope that you all gained something from it. And Mir Tashem, we'll continue to share Torah in different forums as the weeks and months go by. And we can even think now a little bit about next year, Bolein Litova and good health. Thank you very much, Shavua Tov.